and after him was Shammah the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Verse 18, please. And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three. And he lifted up his spear against 300, and slew them, and had the name among three. Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore he was their captain, howbeit he attained not unto the first three. And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel, who had done many acts, he slew two lion-like men of Moab. He went down also and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow. And he slew an Egyptian, a goodly man. And the Egyptian had a spear in his hand. But he went down to him with a staff and plucked the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and slew him with his own spear. These things did Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and had the name among three mighty men. He was more honorable than the 30, but he attained not to the first three, and David set him over his guard. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one of the 30. He made the suggestion here. Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one over the 30. Down, please, to verse 39. Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Thus the Lord will bless to us his own precious word as well as what we've already listened to. It's interesting to compare the two lists of David's mighty men. Whenever you have the same thing accounted for more than once, it's always important to compare the two and notice the similarities and the distinctions. And there are very broad distinctions between the list that we have here in 2 Samuel 23 and what we have in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. For example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, there are at least 53 names mentioned. Here it says 37 in all. There weren't 37, there were 36. But we're going to touch on that as we go into it. And so there are definite distinctions between the two. But I want to speak primarily about what we have here. The first thing I want us to notice, please, is when the list was compiled. If you'll notice again, verse 24, we read there, Asahel, the brother of Joab, was one over the 30. By the time 2 Samuel 23 comes around, Asahel has been long dead. In fact, Asahel was slain before David became king over all Israel. But he's named amongst the mighty men of David. And so that is indicative, of course, of the fact that this list was originally compiled before ever David came to power. Then I want you to notice secondly, please, when the list was recorded. That's why we read the beginning of chapter 22. The Lord David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. And in chapter 23, verse 1, these be the last words of David. I'm going to suggest to you that the list here in 2 Samuel 23
is recorded when David had reached the zenith of his power. And therein lies the reason for the difference between 2 Samuel 23 and 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Because if you look at 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you'll find that those words are recorded when David was seeking to establish his power. At the beginning of his reign over all Israel. Here it's recorded at the end of his reign. So what I'm going to suggest to you is this. That David began to compile the list of his mighty men in very early days. And over a period of time, he would update the list. And he would make certain changes. Another distinction between the two recordings is not only that there are more names in 1 Chronicles 11, but in 1 Chronicles 11, though you have two groups of three, yet the third in the first list isn't mentioned. Possibly the third in the second list is, because Asahel comes next again. But you see, it was in process. It was fluctuating. It was changing. So what I want to suggest is that what we have here is a picture for you and I of the judgment seat of Christ. And the Lord has been compiling his list of his mighty men. When did he start its compilation? Well, when did David? David started the compilation when he was as a partridge upon the mountaintops. When he was not recognized as king over all Israel. So it is the Lord Jesus, right now, he's making his list. He's writing down his mighty men and his mighty women. And one of these days, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the list will have been completed and there will never be another change to it. You see, in 1 Samuel 16, we have David in obscurity. Remember, Samuel went and he anointed him king over all Israel. But David was obscure. Who knew David? That's David in his obscurity. That, I would suggest to you, would speak to you and I of Christ before the foundation of the world. Foreordained of God not only to the cross, but foreordained to the throne. When we come to 1 Samuel 17, we have David in his victory. And we see David going down into the valley of Elah and defeating the giant. And that pictures for us, I would suggest very clearly, the cross. When we come to 2 Samuel chapter 2, we find David goes up to Hebron. And David is anointed king over Hebron. And that would depict for you and I Christ in his enthronement. Christ in his ascension. The one who was the center of God's purposes in eternity past. Who was foreordained to the throne. Who went to the cross. God has highly exalted him and given to him a name which is above every name. But when we come to 2 Samuel chapter 23, we see David at the zenith of his power. It speaks of Christ in his established kingdom. And here, when we come to 2 Samuel 23, the list is complete and the names are all recorded. Finally. So we have then, first of all,
when the list was compiled, when David was as a partridge upon the mountain, when the list was recorded, when David was at the zenith of his power, when the honor was won, when David was a fugitive king.
You see, you and I will never be able to win honors at the judgment seat of Christ. We've only got one life to live. And if we're going to receive honor at the judgment seat of Christ, if we're going to hear from Him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," we'll have to win that honor while Christ is a rejected man as far as the world is concerned. You see, the nation as a whole had no room for David. It was just a band of men that went down to the cave of Adullam and linked their names with the name of David, that were with David in all his fugitive life, that passed through the trials that David experienced. And that's when the honor was won, when David was a fugitive king. And if you and I are going to win honor at the judgment seat of Christ, we have to earn those honors while our Lord is not acknowledged by the world. And I want us to notice, please, and this is most important, the structure of the list. We noticed in verse 8 that it says of the Tachmonite that he was chief, not of the, among the captains, but chief of the three. That is, of the first three names mentioned, he was the chief. So you have in the list of the first three, Adino in verse 8, Eleazar in verse 9, and Shammah in verse 11. Then we come down to verse 18. We read there, "And Abishai, the brother of Joab, the son of Zeruiah, was chief among three." Verse 19 says, "Was he not most honorable of three? Therefore, he was their captain. Howbeit, he attained not unto the first three." So we have a second three. We have Abishai, number one, Benaiah, number two in verse 20, and as I have suggested, we have Asahel in verse 24. Now the reason I suggest Asahel is one of the second three, although it's not very easy to see in our King James, is because if you were to count the names that follow from Asahel and include Asahel, you don't have 30. You have 31. So I would suggest to you that Asahel comes with the second three. And then following upon that, we have 30 names. So we have 3 and 3 and 30. I want you to notice another similarity, please. You'll notice, please, and we're going to touch on this if time permits. In verse 8, what is prominent is the extent of his victory. That's Adino, who was the first of the first three. If you come down to verse 18, we have Abishai, who was the first of the second three, and we have again the extent of his victory. He lifted up his spear against 300 and slew them. If you look back at number 2 in the first list, verses 9 and 10, we have Eleazar. What is prominent there are the circumstances of his victory. It says of him, "And the men of Israel were gone away, and he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary," and so on. When we come to number 2 of the second list, verse 20, Benaiah, once again, it's the circumstances of his victory.
because there we read of him.
He slew two lion-like men of Moab, and he went down and slew a lion in the midst of a pit in time of snow.
So see the similarity between each grouping. That's as far as it goes, of course, because when we come to the third in the first list, Shammah, what is prominent is the object that he defended. But when we come to the third and the second list, nothing specific is mentioned about Asahel. So there is a pattern in what we have. Now, have you noticed? We have 3 + 3 = 6 + 30 = 36. But the last verse of our chapter, verse 39, says 37 in all. Do we have a mistake? The Spirit of God never makes a mistake. Might I suggest to you that what we have here is the omission from the list? That someone has been omitted from the list. Who would that someone be? Well, in my way of thinking at least, it would have been most natural if there had been one person who was the most prominent of all David's mighty men, then two groups of 3, and then the 30. I would suggest it was the chief man that was left off the list. Who would the chief man have been? Well, of all the men that David had, the most prominent man by far was Joab. And Joab, although he was the chief of all David's men, the general of his army, when it comes to the compilation of the list, Joab is left off the list. It would have been most natural for Joab to have been there. What was the problem that Joab was struck off the list? Well, in Revelation 3 we read, "Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." And here's a man that should have had a crown, but he has been disqualified from the crown. Do you remember that Paul speaks in the same vein in 1 Corinthians chapter 9? "Lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be," well, it says a castaway in our King James. I believe it should be rendered disqualified. You see, it's not the first person past the post necessarily that wins the race. I remember a number of years ago in the Boston Marathon, there was news headlines that a woman had won the Boston Marathon. I don't know for certain if she won over the men or if it was just over the women, but this woman was first past the post. Ah, but someone noticed that she wasn't in the race at the beginning. She just broke into the race the last few miles. And she was disqualified. And you and I might run our race well, but at some point in our experience, we could be disqualified because of sin in our life. Maybe like Joab, we're not concerned so much with the glory of Christ, but with what we're getting. I could be standing up here right now, not concerned about projecting the image of Christ or about being a blessing to the saints, but just concerned about how I'm putting myself over. What kind of image I'm projecting of little me. And however able the person might be,
However well he crosses his T's and dots his I's and takes us down the verses verse by verse and gives us a correct interpretation. And however faithful he may appear to be in what he preaches, if his motive is all wrong, there's no reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Here we have a name disqualified, omitted from the list. Then I want you to notice, please, the adjustment of the list. I want you to notice, please, verse 11. After him was Shammah, the son of Agee, the Hararite. If you were to look into 1 Chronicles chapter 11, you would discover that Shammah appears much lower down the list. So there was a time in Shammah's experience when he wasn't so prominent to David as he became. There be someone here today, and you're not making any marks for Christ? You're saved, you're on the way to heaven, you're glad that you're saved, but what are you doing for Christ? What kind of impression have you made in that little life of yours? Are you just content to go out to the meetings? Maybe there's some, and they're not even content with that. They're what we call SMOs, Sunday morning only. Sometimes, it's Sunday morning only sometimes. I'm amazed to see Christians who don't have a zeal for the things of God, who are just happy to keep themselves on the roll, as it were, by now and again appearing at the breaking of bread, just so the brethren won't pester them. Now and again they'll be there. But they've never done anything for Christ. They just want to sit in the seat periodically. So they're still in the book. Never made an impression. Remember what we read of David? David served his generation. David made a mark in his life for God. We go back again to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember there the giant Goliath, he said, "Give me a man that we may fight together." And God didn't give him a man. God gave him a boy, a young fella, a stripling. And that stripling said, "I'll be that man." And as a young fella, he made a mark for God. D.L. Moody said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with a man who's totally committed. The world's yet to see." Is it your prayer? Is it my prayer, Lord? Make me that man. Make me that woman. Listen, my friend, it's not too late yet. Here was Shammah. Oh, he was in the list. But he was far down the list in 1 Chronicles 11, at the beginning of David's reign. But when David comes to the zenith of his power, he's third in the first three. He's made a mark for God in his life. You see, you can improve your position, as it were. You can become more of a man for Christ than you are. Maybe there's an older Christian here. Maybe you've been saved for many, many years. And maybe at one time you did seek to live for God. But that's history. It's not the end. You can start today. And from this day and onward, you can run Run in the Christian race. Lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. You maybe never reach the top three,
but you can make the list. All that you and I, from this moment and on, out of being head over heels in love for Christ, might decide we're going to make the list. Alzheimer's going. Gone, really. I just want to notice one or two things with regard to the verses that we read together. The first thing I want us to notice is in connection with the first, in the first list, antidote, it says, he lifted up his spear against 800 and slew them at one time, in one encounter. He resisted numbers. He resisted numbers. Numbers are very important to us today, aren't they? We would rather be with a crowd. Some people are not content to be in assembly fellowship. That requires obscurity. Brother Paisley was talking the other day about the offer he had. And I'm sure there are many of our preachers that could have a great deal of prominence if they were prepared to go into some denominational setting and tone down what they have to say a little bit and maybe give people what they want to hear, what's easy to take. I'm sure they could have a place of prominence. But we meet with the twos and threes. He slew 800 in one encounter. Notice the second one, please. Don't have time to develop any of this. After him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite, one of three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord, not him, but the Lord, wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. What a set of jellyfish. The people had gone away, and here was a man who stood alone. Was it not Luther? To whom they said, Martin, the whole world is against you. And he replied, good, I'm against the whole world. William Kelly's son was studying biblical languages in university. And his professor discovered that this young man already knew a great deal. And he asked him how he learned it. He said, my father. So the professor asked if he could meet his father, and arrangements were made. And after the conversation they had together, the professor said to William Kelly, Mr. Kelly, you're a fool. You could make a name for yourself in the world. And Kelly said, which world? Kelly could have made a name for himself. Well, he has a name amongst us. But not too many outside of assemblies know anything about him. Notice it says here of him, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave to the sword. Oh, that your hand and mine might cleave to the sword. And I don't mean the pages of a Bible. Do you know that the Bible is not the sword of the Spirit? Ephesians 6 says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the spoken word of God. It's not the word of God so much within the covers of a book. It's the word of God in my heart and on my lips. And his hand clave to it. Effectively, the sword became a very part of him. And God wants you and I to give ourselves to the study of this book, to get to know it, from cover to cover. Some people think as long as you read 3 or 4 verses a day and God speaks to you from those 3 or 4 verses, that's all you need. Well, that may be enough for you if all you want to do is starve to death. But he didn't give us 66 books to read 3 or 4 verses a day. He wants our hands to plead to the Spirit. Lastly, Shammah in verse 11. After him was Shammah the son of Agee the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. That's all it was, just lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it, and slew the Philistine, and again, and the Lord wrought a great victory. Someone might have said, Shammah, you're a fool. It's just a field of lentils. It's all that's of no value. What's the point of risking your life for a field of lentils? Well, you'd say, the reason I'm defending it is this. It's a piece of real estate that belongs to me. What do you think of the assembly? Is it just like a field of lentils? You don't really appreciate its worth? I tell you, despite what the condition of an assembly might be, it's of great value to God. Do you notice in 1 Corinthians 3, from which our brother read the other day, that in speaking about the local assembly, he describes it as the temple of God and says, the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. What, the Corinthian assembly? You see, when it says the temple of God is holy, it's not talking about its state. It's talking about its standing before God. It's holy, despite what might be going on in it, despite the weaknesses and failures, and we've all got them, and there isn't any of us that can hold our heads up. You know, it really irritates me to hear men get to a platform and throw stones at denominational places. We've got nothing to boast about. Only this. We're in the right place. Regardless of what its state might be. Oh, that you and I, like Shammah, might be prepared to defend the people. The last words of David. Christ, one of these days, is going to have his last word. As far as you and I are concerned, when at last this life is over, when at last we stand at the judgment seat, we'll hear his last word. We'll never be able to change the compilation again. We'll never be able to improve our standing. What we're going to be when we stand at that judgment seat has to be determined in the day of his return.